The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, this is Paula Nations from Freedom Fellowship Church and Sons of God International. And you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. History tells us that when Columbus sailed west, he thought he would discover a new trade route to the Far East. As the days passed, the sailors who traveled with him became more and more anxious and even panicked. They were sure they were sailing to their death by sailing right off the edge of the earth. It's what they had been taught. It's what they believed. Today, we know their belief was in error. Likewise, there are things that we have been taught, that we believe, that is a commingling of God's truth with man's philosophy, that generates a man-made doctrine. It is a corrupted belief, a compromised principle of God. This compromised principle of God does not produce light or life because it cannot. For it is not from Jesus. Jesus is the light, and he is the life giver. True, pure principles of God reflect Jesus. They are holy, they produce light, and they produce life. John 8:12 tells us that Jesus said this. He said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never live in darkness, and they will have a light that gives life." Commingled doctrines, doctrines of men, give an appearance of holiness, an appearance of godliness, but they are false and even wicked. The sad thing is that for many, these man-made principles are guideposts for living. John 10:10 says, "Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." So we are to have an abundant life, a full, whole, overflowing life, and it is this living, full life that attracts people to the Jesus that is alive in us. But if Jesus is to us like a picture hanging on the wall in our home, we really have no Jesus in us. We have no light, no fullness of light. Jesus' desire for us is that we have the life to the fullest extent. If that's not what we are experiencing, then we should ask why. Matthew 7:7-8 tells us that we are to ask, and it will be given to us. We are to seek, and we will find. We are to knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Also, in 1 John 5:4 says that this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So perhaps we need to have some inspection done. The Holy Spirit needs to shine his light, the light of Jesus in our lives, and ask the question, am I holding on to a doctrine or a teaching that hinders my walk, that hinders my maturity, that hinders me experiencing the fullness of what Jesus has for me, this abundant life? Another question then is, how do I identify a doctrine of men? What would a doctrine of man look like? Well, it's a doctrine that promotes anything opposite of Jesus, anything opposite the heart of God. We see this in Luke 13:10-17. This is a perfect picture of a doctrine of men. In this account, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He healed a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. The religious leaders were indignant that Jesus broke the law, because according to them, they believed that healing to be work, and there was to be no working on the Sabbath. Jesus demonstrates the heart of God, and that gives us the standard. Like in this account, the rules and laws of men do not take precedent over the heart of God, or replace the heart or will of God, and Jesus demonstrated that to us. So a doctrine of man is rooted in darkness and has no light. It is a teaching that presents itself as more important than Jesus and supersedes the heart of God and the will of God. A doctrine that diminishes Jesus' focus. It is a teaching that restricts or limits you as a child of God. A doctrine that reduces your identity or value as a child of God. A doctrine that prevents you from reaching your whole complete destiny as designed by God. It hinders your relationship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These doctrines permit salvation, but do not allow for growth, maturity, and certainly not transformation. It's what Jesus said. Remember that he has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to have life to the full. Over the past few months, Pastor Chris has been instructing us at Freedom Fellowship Church to ask Holy Spirit about everything. Ask about the day's plans. Ask for clarification of prophecy. Ask for greater understanding. We are to ask, ask, ask. We see a picture of not asking for clarification and greater instruction in 2 Kings 13, 18 and 19. Elijah told King Jehoash to take the arrows and strike them on the ground. King Jehoash only struck the arrows 3 times. The end result was that Israel did not totally defeat their enemy because the king believed he knew, he assumed, he used prior experience. He did not get the full instruction. Scripture tells us that because he did not strike the arrow 6 times, the enemy was not totally defeated. King Jehoash relied on his previous experience and his understanding. He assumed. I obeyed the instructions Pastor Chris had given us. I was to ask. I was asking. Asking was hard. I struggled to ask. Not because I didn't want to, but there was such a struggle and a striving in me. In hindsight, that should have been a red flag waving to me. I should have considered the Father wanted me to ask and that this was his will. And I should have asked, why is this so hard? What is the resistance? But I didn't. I hope I've learned my lesson, that the resistance in and of itself should have been enough to make me stop and ask why. But I didn't. I kept on going. Understand, my dear friend, that doing Father's will may be uncomfortable to our flesh or even inconvenient. But Father's will is never oppressive. It is not a struggle, especially when we're trying to be obedient. I came to Father every day apologetic for asking anything. And it was so hard and felt so condemning. Again, I should have examined myself in the light of Scripture, but I did not. I trust I have learned a valuable lesson. This did not go on too long before a situation arose that didn't go the way I thought that it should. I had prayed and asked about the outcome, and later, out of the blue, he said to me, "But you didn't ask." I thought I was correct because you said to do XYZ, and that's exactly what I did. And he came back and he said to me, "You didn't ask." I was floored. I was shocked. I was obeying what he said. But I didn't seek out any deeper revelation, just like the king. I didn't seek out to fine-tune the instruction. Remember, Father's desire is fellowship. He wants us to want him as much as he wants us. Then, as if struck by lightning, I finally asked, "Lord, why is asking so hard for me? It's so hard. But if you say ask, I should freely ask without reservation." And then I added, "But I don't want to be disrespectful." He said to me, "By not following my instruction exactly, isn't that disrespectful?" At that point, I threw up my hands in frustration. "I don't understand. Now I'm really upset." Something prevents this and prevents me from doing this in freedom and prevents me from applying your teaching. And I don't know what it is and I don't know why. And even at this point in all this, I never considered that I held on to a teaching that was a doctrine of men, a commingling of God's word, a wickedness. And then I heard it. I heard the words, blind faith. I knew immediately the root of the hindrance. What was restricting me from asking questions was because of what I had been taught as a wee one to a mature adult, that we were to operate in, wait for it, here it is, blind faith. We were not to ask questions because that was a demonstration of a lack of faith. It was a demonstration of a lack of trust. And it was disrespectful to ask. So that was the teaching that had been sown in my life, that had been sown in my heart. And that is why it was so difficult for me to ask, even though I wanted to, even though I desired to. At this point in my maturity, the phrase blind faith sounds ridiculous, almost like an oxymoron. But assuredly, there was a time when this religious teaching sounded wonderful, even godly. But this teaching restricts and limits our intimacy and our freedom and our liberty in Christ Jesus. It limits our relationship with God. Consider how restricted a relationship would be if in that relationship one could not ask questions. What kind of relationship would that be? This teaching flies in the face of what we have read in Matthew 7. Let's understand that faith is not blind. Faith is not without vision. The very first vision for one child of God is a focused vision that reveals God's love. That vision paves the way for the one who becomes the child of God. What kind of relationship would that be? Let's understand that faith is not blind. Faith is not without vision. The very first vision for one child of God is a focused vision that reveals God's love. That vision paves the way for that one to become a child of God. Now that one sees and knows Jesus loves, and that Jesus loves me personally. So much he paid a price for me. He paid the price for my freedom, for my life. So these words, blind faith, themselves give the identity of the author away. The author is not Jesus, because faith cannot be blind. Jesus and blindness have no agreement. Blindness cannot remain when Jesus is present. Blindness and Jesus do not go hand in hand. Faith is focused and fixed, making itself steadfast. Hebrews says that Jesus, knowing by a fixed, confident faith that joy was to come from his death on the cross. Jesus produces vision because he is light. Blindness is without vision. Blindness happens in the dark. Now I have this revelation and the understanding of this teaching of blind faith. And that restricted and limited me from obeying, from freely asking, from asking and expecting an answer. I went before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Now I need to know how to proceed. I need to know how to repent. I need to know how to produce the fruit of repentance, which is change. I need to have this fruit of repentance, and I don't know how. Then the Holy Spirit gave me instruction to nullify that teaching, to break every hold these words had on me. And it was very simple. I had to say, I declare vision faith. I speak vision faith. I have vision faith. I uproot every part of this blind faith, for it is a lie. I have vision faith. Asking now is easy. At the time, blind faith sounded good. It sounded righteousness. Blind faith is a common teaching. I've heard it taught many times. And the idea is that we live by faith and nothing else. But it restricts and it limits. And it's not what Scripture says. Therefore, it is a lie. Faith is not blind. Nor does living by faith stand alone. Scripture tells us that living by faith partners with action. So faith has a corresponding action. No matter how we look at it, religious teaching is hard, harsh, and critical. Jesus told us that his yoke was easy and his burden is light, that Jesus became sin so we could have a free gift of salvation, so we can have life and the freedom to live it to the fullness, to the total abundance. Religion uses personal performance righteousness as a standard of godliness, as a standard of promotion, as a standard of acceptance. These standards of doctrines of men can only produce condemnation and guilt. They do not produce light or life. Because the standards of man's righteousness are not true righteousness, but doctrine of works rooted in self-righteousness, a man-made doctrine that replaces Jesus' sacrifice. Scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And like the Pharisees, many church leaders burden people with more rules and regulations under the guise of greater godliness and greater holiness. These man-made rules and regulations produce nothing, for they are empty. The busyness of kingdom building, in building the church, in soul-winning programs, they all look very godly and give a pretense of righteousness. But any program that alters a focus from Jesus to a work is a distraction. Unchecked, that distraction paves the way to idolatry, placing anything or anyone in the place of greater importance than God. This results in a shifting focus from being one with Jesus to being busy with work, works that are empty of Jesus, without righteousness, without love, or without power. If we were to take such actions to court and have to prove these things as righteous, holy, or godly, these actions would be declared fraudulent. Many years ago, when I was a mother of 5 young children, I worked a full-time job. My income was necessary to support my family. We went to church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, and all special services along the way. We were there no matter what. I had been taught that my blessing and my family's blessings were tied to church attendance, and that if we didn't go every time the church doors opened, the blessing would be removed. After a while, it came to a point where I hated Sunday. It was the most exhausting day of the week. There were no quiet moments. The day began, everyone had to have breakfast, dressed for church in their Sunday best. We would get off to go to Sunday school and be there by 9:30. Church followed. Church was not out until 1 p.m. The children were hungry. We would go home. The children would change into their play clothes. And while they were changing, I got Sunday dinner on the table. After dinner, I cleaned up the dishes. It's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. By 4 o'clock, the children needed to be dressed again, ready to go back to church for children's choir practice and evening service, which did not conclude till 9 p.m. Every Sunday was a whirlwind. I juggled this for months. I changed things, I arranged things, but 3 things remained no matter what I tried. First, my children never got to bed before 9:45, way too late for children who needed to be in bed by 8 p.m. Going to bed so late meant that Monday morning my children were cranky and not well rested for the rest of the week. Second, I began every work week exhausted from being a good Christian wife and mother. And third, I could not find any scripture reference that pointed to the spiritual benefits in being in church every time the doors open. I laugh because even back then I was a radical. I diligently read my Bible. I prayed and sought the Lord because I wanted to know the truth. I struggled. I didn't want our blessing removed. I did the things my pastor said to do, which was read my Bible and pray. Later, I would learn that he didn't believe that anybody in the congregation read their Bible and prayed except for him. I prayed about this and struggled with what to do. I struggled with the belief that I was backslidden and that all good things would dry up because I did not want to go to church. I did not want to attend the Sunday evening service, a teaching that I had been taught that church attendance was a reflection of my relationship with God and God's approval of me. Because if I was on fire for God, I would desire to be at church every time the doors opened. For over a year, I prayed about this and repented for being a backslidden Christian. I had to be backslidden because I did not want to go to church on Sunday evening because I was exhausted. Finally, I said no more, no more Sunday night service. We attended Sunday school and Sunday morning service. The remainder of the day was for resting and recharging for this family. Children had an opportunity to play, and they were going to get to bed and be fully rested to begin a new week on Monday. What happened in my family? Not what I was taught, not what I feared, not what you would expect if one was backslidden. If I was backslidden, things should fall apart. There should be some negative effect. But we all began to enjoy Sunday. The children had an opportunity to play. We spent time together as a family. The hurried, harriedness no longer part of the day. We had a chance to rest, relax, and laugh. We were all better rested and happier. And there were no ill effects of not going to church Sunday evening. Now, at church, that was a different story. I was confronted by the church leadership. I was asked why we weren't in Sunday evening service anymore. I explained why. Then I was told that I needed to put God first. Consequently, my commitment to God was questioned, and I must not be serious, as I once was, and therefore I am backsliding. I was hurt that the pastor and the pastoral care team did not understand the situation, but I was not surprised that they had declared that I was backslidden. For a little while, I lived with the weight of condemnation. I mean, they are my pastors. What happens if they're right? What happens if I really am backslidden? What happens if I'm a backslidden sinner? I struggled with this. Then Jesus made it clear to me. It became real to my heart that I had not left Jesus. I just didn't want to attend church every time the doors opened. And nowhere in the Bible did it say that my zeal and my passion for Christ is tied to church attendance. Then I understood. This was a teaching to keep me tied, to keep me immature, relying on the local church for my spiritual food. What a radical thought. He reminded me that he made the day for rest, and that rest was his idea, and that the Sabbath was made for man. I continued to seek the Lord and tried to understand what he was saying as I read. And in this, I came to the understanding that he gave me life, liberty, and freedom. And there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I said that over and over again. I was not condemned. I am not condemned. Jesus loves me. He wants the best for me. And if I am wrong, he will correct me because he corrects those he loves. I said that. I prayed that. I pondered that until it was well established in my heart. And guess what? Correction never came. I was steadfast in that Jesus loves me. I was steadfast that I was accepted. The standards of men are like blowing sand. Standards shift and change as leaders alter the standards of personal righteousness. We are not righteous. We have no righteousness apart from Jesus. It is the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us, and he gave it to us. It is ours. It is his gift to us. The doctrines of men diminish the light and life that Jesus has given to us. It diminishes that work and thereby reduces our identity and our destiny. It is a doctrine that is sin-focused, self-centered, and self-consuming. By altering the focus, we replace Jesus and the heart of God with man-made rules. Some call these rules and laws humility. This is not humility. Humility is the willingness to align our lives and our hearts and our words with the Word of God, the plan of God, and the heart of God. As long as we hold on to old traditions, old religious teachings, old identities, old beliefs, we are stuck and we will not move forward. Jesus is our freedom, our liberty, and our light. He is our life. He provides our freedom, our life, and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then we are left to ask, does the teaching or the doctrine meet the qualifications of light? Does it cause us to focus on Jesus? Here then we reflect and meditate on Luke 13, 10 through 17. What was important, the rules or the heart of God? We have to go and we have to focus on the heart of God and the will of God. And to do this, we must ask, what is the character of the one who asks, of the one who seeks the heart of God and the will of God? Well, let's go back to Matthew 7. The character of the one who asks is to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. Religious tradition would say, well, that's pleading and that's begging with God. No, no, that's not what this is telling us. It is having an understanding that we come before God seeking his full will, that we can come and comprehend and understand the wisdom and the fullness of his heart. We desire his light about every situation. That is humility. Humility is not making any assumption, and it is not jumping to a conclusion. It's not using our prior experience as a measuring stick for moving forward. That's humility. There are no assumptions. There's no plan of our own. We are asked concerning every detail and receiving every instruction that we have been given. We are to ask. And then we say, Lord, is there anything I've missed? This trains us to be completely reliant on him. All these questions, all the asking, trains us to be humble, not to assume. So now we say, Holy Spirit, help us. We seek your guidance. We desire to let go of anything that hinders us or limits us, any teaching or belief that is not of you, Father. Train us to ask and ask again so that we may know the fullness of your will, the deepness of your heart. Create in us a humble heart. May we not resist, but embrace all that you're doing in us and through us. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.